John chapter 15, I'm going to read a lengthy passage, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, how we praise you and we bless you And we thank you for your goodness and your grace in Christ Jesus to us. Father, we thank you for the mercies that you have abundantly poured out on us today through our blessed and holy Master Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have loaded us with benefits. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you that you've allowed us to hear the wonderful preaching and teaching of thy word thus far today. Father, I do pray with all of my heart that you would come and teach your people tonight, that you would feed your sheep, and Father, that you, in your great mercy, and as a God who delights to save sinners, oh, I beseech thee, Father, that thou wouldst open the hearts of those who do not know thee. Have mercy upon their souls, Father, as you have had mercy upon us that you have allowed to hear the gospel sound. Father, we know that our holy Master told us in this passage that without him, we can do nothing. And Father, I stand here in vain if you do not come and help, if you do not instruct your people. We pray that you would preserve them from any errors in my part, and certainly from my flesh. But Father, that you would make your words and truth real and glorious and delicious to the souls of your children. And we ask these things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be glorified. Amen. The Lord willing, I'd like to speak to you tonight on this subject: hated by the world, loved by Jesus Christ. Hated by the world, loved by Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at verse 18. Christ said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Those last words are in the present tense, and it's in a tense that's ongoing. It is something that is a continuous action. Christ told his beloved children that the world hates them. We live in a day of amazing darkness. In my own home, we've had some of the brothers and sisters in. We were having a wonderful time of fellowship, and as we were discussing a particular matter, one of the sisters said, "It seems like we've come so far from the truth that even those of us that are God's children look at the truth and don't recognize it sometimes." And I fully agree. It has certainly been my experience that sometimes the most foreign thing in the world to me is God's truth. I look at it, I pray, I ask for wisdom. I want to understand his word. And when he begins to make it real, sometimes it seems light years away from the reality that I'm living. But we are without any question in a day that some describe as a culture war. You'll hear people say there's a cultural war going on in America right now. There are those that have wisely discerned that behind what we call a cultural war is a spiritual war. And I trust that as we look at this tonight, that what on the surface many people today would say is negative, that we as God's children would find it to be strengthening and encouraging as we face the battles that are surely coming. But they're here. I would remind you that the Lord in this passage, starting in chapter 13 and going all the way through chapter 17, is speaking just before he is crucified. He has brought his beloved disciples, those that were the fathers that were given to him, and he's brought them together, and they are having precious and intimate communion. He is loving them in the highest degree and explaining some things to them. There is great encouragement here, and in the midst of this encouragement, he fortifies them, he warns them that there is in this world such a thing as love and hate, that there is diametrically opposed thinking, that there are a people of God, a people of Satan, and that there is no neutral ground between them. It is absolutely imperative that in our day, those of us that call ourselves the children of God come to a crystal clear realization that there is no such thing as neutrality, and that that is a myth concocted in hell, preached from many pulpits, and believed by many that name the name of Christ, that somehow in this culture in which we live, somehow in this world, that there's some kind of middle ground on which we can meet and stand with unbelievers. Nothing could be further from biblical truth. And I trust that as we meditate on the Lord's words tonight and study through some important passages, that we will see that what we've been called to by our Father is a ceaseless and, if I can use this particular word, relentless battle between God's people and darkness. God has no middle ground, no neutral ground between him and what is wicked. And by virtue of that, neither do his people. I'll explain a little more of that as we go on. But let's look here just for a moment. Christ, in encouraging his people, says that the world is going to hate them. Now, we live in a day and an age that loves the words positive and negative. It was a real positive message. It was a really negative sermon. This guy was really negative, or this person was a really positive individual. Most of that comes right out of the heresy of psychology. Christ didn't speak that way. I understand that we can use that in a proper way, but I want to point out that we think more today like sociologists, psychiatrists, and false doctrine than we sound like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't talk about being positive or negative. He spoke the truth at all times. He condemned what was evil. He honored that which was good. And he told his children, in order to fortify them for the things that they were going to face, that the world was right then in the state of hating them. We would take that as negative today. This was positive from the Lord Jesus Christ. If I fall into using those terms, what he's saying is you need to understand something very clearly. As those that are loved of God, you are hated by the world. They hate you now, and they hate you because of me. I want to open this up, God willing, tonight by looking at the world's hatred for God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the world's hatred for His people, and Christ's love for His people. The world's hatred for God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the world's hatred for His people, and Christ's love for His people. What does the word world mean? If you read the commentaries, if you look in the lexicons, you will find anywhere from five to eight different definitions. All of them very widely, broadly used throughout the scripture, with the exception of one or two. And it takes some prayer and meditation to find out in each passage how it's being used. But right here, it isn't too hard to come to an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. When Christ uses the word world in this passage, He's speaking this way. He's talking about that portion of mankind who are in the domain and under the influence of Satan, and whose religions, philosophies, ideas, entertainments, goals, desires, fashions, and pleasures originate from entirely depraved hearts, and who are by that nature utterly hostile to Jesus Christ. Now that's a big definition. It encompasses a lot, but that word does encompass a lot. It means every word, every ideal, everything about men that is outside the revealed word of God. But it isn't just passive. It isn't just out there. It isn't just in a disagreement. It is something that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself defined with the word hate. It hates Jesus Christ. It hates His people. There's not two groups of lost people out there. Those that don't like Christianity very much and those that can kind of tolerate it. Jesus Christ said, the world hates you. And it hates you because it hates me. The word world is that portion of mankind who are under the influence of Satan. They are in his domain, as the scriptures tell us plainly, and that their religions and their philosophies, their goals, their pursuits, and their pleasures all come out of darkened hearts and the influence of the legions of hell. And Jesus Christ says that system is diametrically opposed to those who are God's children. Many of the problems that some of us have, especially if you're like me and come out of a background where your whole business is built on people loving you and liking you, find it difficult to have people hate you. None of us likes to be rejected. None of us likes to be the bad guy or the villain in anybody's book. Well, there are some people that because of a particular perverse nature come to enjoy being on the opposite side of everything. But deep down, no individual likes to be rejected. No one likes to have animosity shown toward him. And that which calls itself the world has a big bed that much of what calls itself Christianity has climbed up into, because it doesn't like the heat of being hated. doesn't like the discomfort of those glaring looks, angry tones, cold shoulders, turned backs. Jesus Christ encourages his saints by saying, they're going to hate you. Not only that, they're going to persecute you. This world is utterly hostile by the nature of man to Jesus Christ and his doctrine. What does the word hate mean? Now, we use the word all the time, but it means to abhor or to detest. And what that means is an inner condition of hostility towards something. It is a characteristic of being set against. In the plainest sense of the word, it means to be an enemy. And none of us enjoys the thought of having enemies. But the Lord makes as plain as can be that all those in what he calls the world are in permanent hostility to the living God. What kind of encouragement is that? First of all, it's an encouragement to fortify us against the things that surely will come if we name the name of Christ. And it will be an encouragement to us that as we see that worked out, we will know that our Master's words are true. If we can count on these words, we can count on all of his words. They're true. There's a history of the world's hatred of God and Christ, and it's given to us in the Scriptures. I would love to take us on a nice long study, which if it were a Tuesday night, I might do. But for the purpose of our message tonight, let me just read you a few passages. You might write the references down if you want them. But we have a history recorded for us in God's Word that this hostility is not something new. God's law records it, the psalmist records it, the prophets record it, and the gospels record it. And Jesus Christ spoke of it. There is a history of hatred to be found in the pages of God's Word, and we can go first to God's law and see it. The eternal, unchanging, immutable Word of God's law says in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God puts in his law that there are those set against him in his nature, and that he is going to visit them in judgment. But my point is simply to say that kept for us when God spoke from Sinai is the fact that he acknowledges for time and eternity there are those that hate him. The psalmist records it many places. We just look at Psalm 68:1 and 83:2. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Well, there's a picture of arrogance right there. They've lifted up the head. and they stand in rebellion against the living God and His laws. The nations hate the living God. The prophets record it. Isaiah 49. Turn with me there to this one. I want you to see as the prophet Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ prophesying. It says in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee." The first half of this speaks of hatred toward Christ. The second half in prophecy speaks of that time when the nations will bow to the living Christ. But it begins by speaking of Him who is despised. That is an internal abomination set against. Isaiah 53. Again speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him." He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. The one who is altogether lovely, the one who is pure and righteous and good in all that He is, all that He says. The prophets said, the one to whom all the nations should bow, and in the last day will bow, hate Him. In John 15, where our text comes this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ brings that history up to date. The testimony of Scripture is always gloriously consistent. Verse 18, He said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you." He said, there's someone ahead of you here in the hate race. Ahead of you is Me. They hate Me. Now, Jesus is not crying and asking for sympathy. He's not saying, "Boy, what a blow to my esteem. Permanently wounded and warped and scarred." He says, "No. They hate Me in fulfillment to all that the prophets have said. They hate Me." Verse 23. "He that hateth Me hateth My Father also." Why? "This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated Me without a cause." Why do men hate Jesus Christ? You can even get some lost men to admit that Christ did some good things. I have over and over and over, when confronted, especially out on the street, speaking of Christ, when people would begin to attack Christianity, I would say, "What do you have against Jesus Christ?" And they start telling me everything that they don't like about various preachers and certain churches they grew up in. And I said, "But what do you have against Jesus Christ? What did He do that you won't have him. Why in the world, if I start laying out, I said, he fed the poor. Is that evil? He healed broken bodies, touched eyes that had never seen, ears that had never heard, touched the lame, touched the lepers, healed them, raised them up. Why are you in opposition to one like that? Christ answered the question. He told us, there is a hatred for God and there is a hatred for Christ, and it comes first because of the nature of God Himself. God the Father is holy. God the Father is righteous. He is absolutely pure. And as creator of all men, and therefore the Lord of all men, He demands their love and their obedience. The nature of man is opposed to that. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The word can there is a word of ability. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it is impossible for the natural mind to love God because it hates His laws. The men of this earth, you and I, we're all born with a heart stained with the sin which was given birth in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. Every man wants to be his own boss. Every man is born with a rebellious heart and nature that does not want any man or woman or institution to tell him what to do. And that's exactly what God demands. That you obey Him. That you abide in His holy laws. And that all those wicked things that come up in your heart that you want to do no matter what, you can almost taste the joy of doing that thing, laying a hold of it. God says, that is sin against me, for which you will be damned for all eternity. We can't stand the thought that a God who calls Himself the God of love would put us in hell for eternity just because we did what we wanted to do. I have had soul after soul confess to me that I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. God couldn't be just to put me in a hell just because I don't obey my parents. Just because I wanted a few minutes with a woman or a man. Or just because I wanted this thing. Not that bad. And when the law of God comes in and says, that's sin. Oh, the human heart hates it. And rears up against it. Romans 7 tells us. The very law of God becomes that we begin to push with against all of our might. We hate it because it binds us to something other than what we are by nature. It's not some problem that just came out of the way I was born. It's not some problem that just came out of the way I was raised. It wasn't where I was raised or by what parents or under what religion. It was my heart that was solely fixed on itself and its own lustful desires. And that is in absolute opposition to the Most High God. It hates Him. Tell somebody who's in a full head of steam and is about to go do something they want to do that you're going to stop them from it because it isn't good for them. If you've got someone in your family that has a particular habit, even when they've asked you to help them, some of you may have had that experience. I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with this. I really want to stop. If you see me doing this, stop me. Help me. And the minute they begin that, you go, and they take your head off. Why? Because you're the law at that point. You're standing and saying no. And human nature is absolutely, diametrically opposed to that. The nature of God is holy and righteous. The nature of man is rebellious, depravity. And Jesus Christ told us in John 17:14, that this was precisely why the world hated him. 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, speaking of his disciples, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what's he saying there? What does it mean to be not of the world? The idea here is what source you come from. I could say it this way. Where you're coming from? By nature. Jesus Christ said, I am not of the world. My desires, my heart's desires, my goals, my pursuits, they didn't originate here. They originated in the heavens. And he says, that's why they hate my people. They're not of the world. I am not of this world. I am here. I am walking in it. I am obeying the laws of God and walking in perfect harmony with everything that God the Father has told me. And men hate me because of that. Christ was walking upstream every moment of his life. Even when the flocks of people were so thick around him that you couldn't get through, it wasn't very long before they began to drain away, because they began to clearly understand what it meant when he talked about being the Lord, what it cost to follow him. John 6, the wonderful bread of life discourse. We love it. It's an evangelical passage that preacher after preacher through the ages has preached to call sinners to Christ. Ironically, is in the context of multitudes streaming away from Christ. The more he pressed them that he was the bread of life, the more disciples left. Christ is not of the world. The laws he obeyed did not come from the minds of men. The precepts that gave his heart joy were not ideas that men decided to do. They were holy and pure and righteous commands from God. And that's what he fed on. That was the will that he feasted on. He told us one other reason why the world hates him. And I want you to focus with me on this. John 7. Verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's a simple sentence, but that lies at the very heart of all that has gone before it. Christ not only walked according to the Word of God, he reproved evil. He didn't just say, boy, that's pretty bad. Look at those Pharisees. Well, we ought to just pray that the Lord will help them. He said, whoa, to you scribes and Pharisees. And he reproved them, and he rebuked them, and their hearts were filled with a murderous rage. Why? Because he told them what they were doing was wrong. None of us like to hear that. It is not our nature to have what our hearts have been delighting in called sin and evil and wicked. Talk to an alcoholic and you speak about a drinking problem. But if you say it's wicked sin destroying you and your family, they don't like that. Someone with an evil and a vile temper, we say, well, you know, that's just the way he is. He just kind of got a problem with it. No, it's sin. Scripture even says, don't follow an angry man lest you learn his ways. You see, Christ was the light of the world. It was utter darkness, and Christ came exposing. He did it with his own disciples, those whom he loved and gave himself for. You see, that's what he was speaking of. The beginning of chapter 15, where he says, the Father prunes all the branches. They must be reproved. They must be pruned so that they'll bear more fruit. We come from a wicked stock, brethren. In and of ourselves, as Paul cried out in Romans 7, there's nothing good in my flesh. You can look and look. Boy, I've looked. Spent about 4 decades trying to find something good in there that ought to be lovable to somebody. But in the light of God's word, it just all evaporates like the dew in the morning sun. We say we believe in the doctrine of utter depravity, total depravity, and yet so often in our lives, we don't live like that. Well, let me press on. Christ reveals men's sins, and therefore men hate him. Now, that brings us to the world's hatred for his people. There is a history of the world's hatred for God's people. Genesis 3:15. It would be good for us to meditate here regularly. Genesis 3:15. God in his judgment says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I only want to point out one thing here. God set in motion that there would be enmity, hatred, variance between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, which is God's people, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's never going to change until our Lord comes and puts all his enemies under his footstool. The psalmist records it. In Psalm 25:19, he says, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with a cruel hatred. David felt the sting of having enemies. Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, said in Proverbs 29, 10 and 27, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. They hate them. Why? Because they're upright. They may find 100 excuses. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way he acts. I don't like the way he does it. What they hate is your uprightness and your standing in that uprightness. And he says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. That is never going to change. Those that hate the truth are going to hate you if you live in the truth. The prophets recorded it. We'll move on. The Gospels record it. Christ spoke of it. Turn to Luke 1. Zacharias, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 68. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. The holy prophets have spoken this since time began, that we're going to be saved from what? Our enemies, those who are set against us, those who hate us, who are upright in the way. This is when we begin to see the first taste of Christ's love for his people in this, and why this is encouraging. You say, this is not encouraging. This does not uplift me. I have a rough week. I have tough days, and I mean, to hear about people hating me is not encouraging. But you should have had to prepare this. If you go through and see how many times this is mentioned in Scripture, it's absolutely awesome. Awesome. And yet Christ our Lord says this, blessed are ye, verse 22, when men shall hate you. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. That's real happiness. When was the last time you actually got airborne over the fact that someone hated you? But this is the command of our Lord. And it will be joyful to those who see. He says, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. This is not your home. And that hatred is only temporary. And it cannot destroy you. Might destroy your body, but it will not destroy you. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. That's the two seeds. St. Augustine wrote his book, The City of God, which is about the perpetual hatred and enmity between those that are the children of God and those that are of the world. Those that are of Jesus Christ and those that are of Satan. Those in the kingdom of light and those in the kingdom of darkness. Every age is a clear manifestation of that one simple thing said in Genesis 3:15. Your seed and her seed, enmity. And the study of history bears it out over and over again. Go back. What do they call the Dark Ages? Well, what was Christianity at that time was very faulty. And I cannot defend most of it as Christianity, though there were real Christians in that time. But why do secular historians call it the Dark Ages? Because it was the time when the church ruled. What do they call the Enlightenment? Going back to the pagans of Greece and Rome. That's what they call enlightenment. The Renaissance. The word Renaissance means regeneration. Born again. What was the Renaissance? Exactly the same going back to the pagans. The world says going back to the gods of Greece and Rome is being born again. It's enlightenment. The thoughts of Plato, the thoughts of Aristotle and Socrates, and of Cicero, and all of those that were the Roman and the Greek writers. This is what sets men free. Why? Because they had one underlying doctrine. Man is the measure of all things. And that's what the human heart desires. And that's at the heart of what calls itself democracy. And that is what is destroying this nation politically. There is no such thing as pluralism for the believer. You cannot live happily, joyfully, and at peace with false gods that hate you and your doctrine. You can jump into bed with them, but they're not getting up there with you. But Jesus Christ said, rejoice when you see this. This is what they did to the prophets. This is what they've done to my people. And that's one of the reasons my people know they are my people. They've hated me, and they show forth my glory. They show forth my goodness. They show forth my kindness. They show forth my uprightness. They walk according to my laws. And that's diametrically opposed to the world. There's no neutrality. That's a myth. You're either capitulating to the world or you're fighting the world. Spiritually, not talking about knives and guns. It's quite obvious then why the world hates Christians. Both in chapter 15 and chapter 17 of John, the Lord Jesus Christ says they're not of the world. My people are not. How is it that they're not of the world? You and I were born here. Those of us that have been graciously touched by the hand of God to see the beauty and the glory of the gospel. What's different about us? Are we better people? You know better. I know better. Are we smarter people? As I've said many times, somebody spends 15 years in rock and roll, not that sharp. It's not because of our intelligence or anything about us. It is the pure grace of God in regeneration. That's all. God came and gave us eyes to see and gave us ears to hear. And all of a sudden, His word was precious. And His commands were lovely. They weren't burdensome. And they tasted good to the heart and the soul. And all of a sudden, cleanness and purity and repentance and holiness were words that were added to our vocabulary. Failingly in our performances, but the desire of our hearts nonetheless. And when we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ and walking in humble obedience to His commands, we're in the heat of the battle. Many of us don't know much about the war because we don't walk according to what the Word says. As long as we don't do that, we're in the mainstream. But that narrow path, it's difficult. But Christ said, leap for joy. Because when those persecutions come, not well, they might. No, they're going to come when you walk in His word. It is manifest evidence. The world will work out for you. Very sign that Christ's words are true and that you are God's children. There is the world outside the church. And sad to say, there is the world inside the church. I wish everyone could have heard Brother Billy preaching this morning on taking up the cross. Friends, the most hated doctrine that you and I are going to encounter is not going to be men's hatred for the doctrine of election. They hate it. That's not the most hated doctrine. The particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be what will heap the most hatred towards you. The most hated doctrine I know of in the Scripture is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily. Take up the cross and follow me. Come die. To the soul that understands, those are good words. God, help us to understand. Well, that brings us to this. Finally, all of this would be overwhelming for us if it were not for the fact that there's only two poles. You either love the world and are the enemy of God, or you love Christ and you're the enemy of the world. No neutrality. No middle ground. Christ said, "He that is not for me is against me." But the glorious thing over that, that is greater than what would appear to be negative on the surface, is we have the assurance of God's love in that. The assurance of God's love. In John 15, Christ says just exactly what kind of love this is. Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." What kind of love did God the Father have for Jesus Christ, his Son? Is there a flaw in it? Did he hold back a little bit? Did he just give him little bits of it here and there? No, it was a wholehearted, unconditional, eternal love. And he says, that love that the Father has for me is upon you. And we can know that in the midst of tribulation and in trial. And that is where we will experience it the most clearly. The New Testament's full of it. There are too many examples to go to. Paul, the Corinthians. "The more I make my heart open to you, you Corinthians, the less you love me." He said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, every man left me and departed from me at my first stand. He says, but the Lord Jesus Christ stood with me, and he delivered me out of all my trials, and he will deliver me out of all my trials. How did he know that? He had to live it. He knew that there was a world outside of the church that hates the gospel. And he also knew with pain and tears, as he wrote in Philippians, "I write to you weeping," that there are those whose God is their belly. They name the name of Christ, but what they're living for is their worldly pleasures. I tell you that in tears. They'll be your most intense enemies when they see you striving to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for these reasons, and there will be the greatest encouragement. Paul said, "I endure all these things. I endure all of them. For the elect's sake, I'm going to be hated so that they might know salvation that is in Christ." That same love that the Father had for Christ is ours. It is a love unto death. As he says in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Christ laid down his life for us. And it is an electing love. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." He says, "I've purchased you. I have ordained that you would bring honor and glory to me. Abide in my love." And he told them many times, "Though they hate you, I love you." Brethren, the most wonderful and encouraging thing that we can know is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the battle that we face, in the persecutions to come, our strength and our encouragement is not in who likes us and who does not like us and who loves our stand and who hates our stand. We have been chosen by Christ to know Him, to love Him, and to be strengthened through trial and persecution by Him with an everlasting love. Let's pray.